Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 9 as we continue systematically look to the Word of God and look at Saul and his new life and just his testimony and how God reaching out to him and other brothers. And this morning, I think what the Lord has shown me in chapter 9 here in Acts is how it's important for us as Christians, how we are to welcome new believers, especially those who accept Christ. It's so important that we reach out and they get discipled. So important to encourage them to be involved because it's very simple. And I'm sure many of us probably related to when you first accepted the Lord, how no one reached out to you and you just went back to what you were doing. And we don't want that because the devil, you know, the devil, when somebody accepts the Lord, he's going to try to discourage him. He's going to try to attack them. So important that we disciple one another. And us older men, women, the Lord tell us that we're to teach the younger men and the younger women. And so but we can only teach them what we ourselves learn. And so important that we get close to the Lord. So I love actually chapter Acts. So let's look at Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone all around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Father, we do thank you this morning. Speak to us. And again, Lord, we ask that your words will not fall on deaf ear. Lord, that we can look at our lives and see and remember from where we have come from. Remember how you reached out to us, how we had our road up to Damascus experience with Christ. So bless us, Lord. Speak to us, and we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Also, I want to remind you to keep Nita in prayer, our school director, because she left, I think, of Wednesday. She was sick with 103 fever, and she had pneumonia, and she had an infection on top, and her head was hurting, so she's out. And continue to pray for Brother Ron and his hip and Howard, Brother Howard. So a lot of people need prayer. They need touching, so keep them in prayer. Anyways, last week we were reading and we were talking about how he was still persecuting the church. And I want to take you back to this because we have to remember what's going on here. He was persecuting the church. He was persecuting Christians. And upon receiving a letter from the Sanhedrin, Saul voluntarily was on his way to the synagogues of Damascus. He had this great deep burning of great fury against Christ and against his disciples. He was looking for men and women of the way. It was called the way. They looked at everybody that wasn't with them or for them. They were considered something else. So they say, these guys are of the way. You know that way, that other thing, that other way of Christ. And he was out to get them, to arrest them, and to bring them back to Jerusalem. And then along the way, he was confronted by Jesus himself. Jesus came to him because Saul was in this spiritual darkness. And he saw the light of Christ. Jesus appeared to him. And Jesus brought him to his knees along with those who were with him. Jesus confronted his sin. He spoke to him. And when he spoke to him, the others heard a voice, but they could not articulate what he was saying. They couldn't put the words together. They just heard the Lord speaking. And then Jesus was reaching out to Saul for a purpose of what? Of preparing him according to Ephesians 2:10. And I remember last week I mentioned this, where he says, "For we are his workmanship, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And I think every time when when Paul wrote the scriptures and how you can take those scriptures that he wrote, and I love what he said in Romans chapter 15. He says, "I would not share with you, or I will not tell you anything that I myself haven't done." He didn't make things up. He shared everything through the Word of God is because what? He experienced firsthand. That's the best witness of all is the one that you have experienced yourself. And so when he wrote this here in Ephesians 2:10, I can see how that right there, it would fall in line of this experience that he had with Jesus on the road to Damascus, as we'll see. So Saul was in darkness. Then he saw the light of Christ. Then he was returned back to darkness through a physical blindness. He was blinded for 3 days. And the reason for that is in order for him to see nothing but that image of Jesus alone. It's kind of like those of you who like to sit up front. The reason why you sit up front is what? Because you don't want to be distracted, right? There's a lot of distractions in the back. You can easily get distracted. But if you sit up front, then you won't be distracted. Well, Saul was blinded so he would not be distracted. That experience that he had on the road to Damascus would be permanently imprinted upon his heart and not through his sight. He had to sit there blinded for 3 days, and he had to think about all that he went through. All, he was totally focused on that personal encounter with Jesus Christ. 3 days he was blinded. He was led, and he depended upon others to lead him. And so Jesus was dealing with Saul and Saul alone. But he was obedient to his calling, and he responded with, "Who are you, Lord?" Well, he found out who he was, right? It was Jesus. And then he responded with, "What do you want me to do?" So from, "Who are you, Lord?" "It is I, Jesus," to, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" Again, you see how the Lord's working in steps here, and how he works in steps in our lives. Saul took the first step. The second step was when the Lord said, "Arise and go into the city, and I will tell you what you must do." Now, the third step, obviously, will be revealed when Saul finished the second step. When he enters into the city there in Damascus, blinded for 3 days, the Lord is going to give him this third step. 3 days of wondering what the Lord had in store for him. 3 days of meditating on that personal experience that he just had. 3 days of everything to sink in. And what's going to happen to me now? Listen, I love this. Proverbs 16:9 says, Solomon said, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." Proverbs 19:21, "There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel will stand." Now, the reason why I share these two scriptures is because, see, Saul was planning to come to Damascus for what? For the purpose of arresting Christians. That was the plan. That was his plan. He had the plan in writing. But the Lord's will was that he would enter into Damascus blind. Not only was he entered Damascus blind, but he was going to be led. He wasn't going to lead. He was going to be led. He didn't eat nor drink. He was without sight for 3 days. So man can plan, but guess what? God wills. So you thought you're going to Damascus to arrest my believers, to arrest them and bring them to Jerusalem to be bound and put to death? No, you planned that. You're going to be going into Damascus blind, speechless, and you're going to sit there and you're going to meditate on me. You're going to think about not with sight. You're going to think about everything that has happened to you on this road to Damascus. And this part now leads us up to verse 10. Look at verse 10. "Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, "Here I am, Lord." So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying." So we see the Lord working through a vision. Now, somebody asked, I was asked before, what is a vision? And I took the word vision out of the Nelson Bible Dictionary. And this is what the Nelson Bible Dictionary defines a vision. It says, a vision is experiences similar to a dream through which supernatural insight or awareness is given by revelation. The difference between a dream and a vision is that dreams occur only during sleep, while visions can happen while a person is awake. And the purpose of a vision was to give guidance and direction to God's servants to foretell the future. So this vision came. The Lord brought a vision to a man named Ananias. But I want you to notice that the Lord's not using any of the apostles. He's not using any of the deacons. He's not using any church leader or any ordained minister. The one that the Lord gives this vision to and the one he's using is a simple, unknown disciple named Ananias. Just a disciple, guys. That's it. A very special man. In fact, Paul mentions him in Acts chapter 22, verse 12. And this is what we know about him, is that he was a man with a strong testimony and that he was a very devoted and godly man. That's it. That's all he's known for. That's all we know about him. In fact, I believe this is the last time that we see him working in the Word of God. But Ananias possessed exactly what is needed to be used by the Lord. That was enough for God. He says, I don't need an apostle. I don't need a minister or a pastor. I don't need a church leader. I just need that brother over there. That brother over there, he possesses exactly what I need to minister, to be willing to be used. That's it. He was committed to the Lord. He was pleasing to the Lord. But he was just a disciple, guys. He was a very special man, blessed to be used and willing to be used by God. Nothing more, nothing less. That's why, guys, you should never doubt that God can't use you. Now, I'm going to give you three reasons why God can use you. I want you to write them down. Three simple reasons. Now, Chuck Smith always taught us this. He said, simply teach the Bible simply. That always stuck to my mind because I thought, that's me, Lord. I just want to teach it simply. I'm going to give you three reasons why God can use you. Can, C-A-N, use you. First one, because God uses ordinary people. That's it. Isn't that simple? God uses ordinary people. People with ordinary problems, issues, sin. No one big and great and mighty. Just an ordinary people. That's the first reason. The second reason, God uses ordinary people who will obey him. That's it. Third reason, God uses ordinary people who will obey him to accomplish his purpose. Three reasons why he can use you. Right here, that's it. God wants to use an ordinary person. He doesn't seek qualified people because he qualifies those he seeks. I wasn't qualified to be in this position on my own. God qualified me to do this. I didn't do it. I didn't go to college. I didn't go to a Bible college. In fact, I didn't even graduate high school. Oh no, cat's out of the bag. Yeah. In fact, my daughter-in-law, she just graduated yesterday with, I think, an associate's degree. It was exciting to see through a video. I didn't get to go because I was here working, but seeing the video of her walking, I love that because I think that's a great honor. And so last night we met and we ate, and I was hugged her, and I said, "Wow, that's exciting." I said, "What degrees did you get?" And she got mentioned three things about her. I said, "Wow, the only degree I have is my deodorant." So if somebody says, "Hey, you got a degree?" I guess I can say yes, right? That's it. But God uses ordinary people. In fact, in Micah 6:8, it tells us, "He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. All he requires is that you do justly, you love mercy, and you walk humbly with thy God." Is that too much to ask for? Is that too hard to do? That's all he says. That's all he wants. Nothing more, nothing less. And verse 10, look at verse 10. That disciple, a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias, and he said to him, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." Being that he was just a disciple, but I want you to notice that Ananias was also a man who was sensitive to God's call. When God spoke to Ananias, he listened. He wasn't like Saul, when Jesus spoke to him, he said, "Well, who are you, Lord?" See, Saul didn't know the Lord's voice. Ananias listened. He was alerted. He was sensitive. He was familiar and aware with the voice of God. So important as believers, you got to know the Lord's voice, because Satan will give you 99% lie and 1%. I mean, actually 99%. Let me switch that around. 99% truth and 1% lie. It'll be like him taking this Bible, giving it to you, but before he gives it to you, he's going to rip out one page. Here you go. You got to know the Lord's voice. How did Ananias know the Lord's voice? It's because he was a man who was much in prayer. Therefore, when God called him, he knew the voice of God, and he answered in verse 10. Look what he says at the bottom of verse 10. Ananias said, "Here I am, Lord." I love it when God says, "Okay, who's going to go for me? Who will go for me?" And I love it when we can say, "Here I am, Lord, send me." That's the heart we need. We need to say, "Hey, Lord, wait a minute, ooh, ooh, ooh," you know? It's like I remember in sixth grade at camp. Everybody went to sixth grade camp. And we're in the mountains, and at nighttime they said, "We're going to have all these different groups. You're going to go out there, and you're going to take your flashlights, and you're going to go walking and hiking through the woods." And so I remember us all being in the room in the big giant hall, all the kids and everything. And it says, "Okay, we got a few guys here, and they're going to pick out 12 people in the group." And so we're going to pick them out. Everybody's talking, "Ooh, ooh, ooh." You're going, "Me, me, me." And you're doing it very loud, and they're picking out. And I kept doing it. No one's picking me. And me and Andy, obvious Andy, he's the one that started me in everything. Even back then, and Fernando was there. I think Fernando was there. Were you there at six? Yeah, he was. Yeah, he was us. Yeah. Did you get picked? You know what? I don't think so. Yeah. All I remember is that we got picked, but not to go hiking in the mountains, but to go to the cafeteria for square dancing. Oh, did we rebel? Us guys from Golden Hills, square dance, I don't think so. But it's that ooh, 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 That's what Ananias was. He's a man that says, "Here I am, Lord, here I am." That's the type of man and woman you need to be. Say, "Here I am, Lord." And look what it says in verse 11. "And so the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire of the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying.'" Well, we're told that this street called Straight, it's still there in Damascus. In fact, it's the main road that runs east to west through downtown, just like straight downtown. It reminds me of Nebraska. My mom and dad were from Nebraska, and one time we used to go up there every vacation, and this is how big Nebraska, Scottsbluff, Nebraska was. Is you can drive through town, you start on this end, and you go like five blocks, and you're already on the other end of town. just a small little straight shot. In fact, I remember we went to the movie theater to watch a movie, and it was a Ninja Turtle movie. And so we went super early because we're used to that over here, right? A new movie comes out, you got to go early or you're going to sit way up in front like Curtis. And we went super early, and it's like no one there. We went in. It was just us from San Diego went in there, sat there. Nobody was there. So what do? We just started running up down the aisles and just, you know, having a blast, you know. But that's how this street was. It was just ran from east to west. But also notice here in verse 11 that the Lord shows us another disciple here. Not an apostle, not a deacon, not a church leader. Another disciple named Judas, who took Saul into his home. Don't know a whole lot about him also, only that he was obedient to the Lord. Here I am, Lord. But also what we see here is Saul, we see how this whole event that he had with Christ, that he had with Ananias, that he's having with Judas, this whole event is Paul fulfilling Romans chapter 12, verse 2, which Saul wrote when his name changed to Paul, which says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And the reason why I share this is that he was able to write this first is because we see how Saul is now being converted. He's converting. We see him being transformed. He's being molded on the potter's wheel with Christ. And first he says to the Lord, "What do you want me to do?" First step. The second step, he continues to talk to the Lord through prayer here in verse 11. Look at verse 11. At the bottom half there, it says, "Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying." He's praying. That's another indication of Saul being transformed. Something happened in his life. It's the fact that the Lord is showing him the next step and that will be taking place in his life. You remember the Lord told him to get up when he said, "What do you want? What would you have me to do?" He said, "Arise, go into the city, and then I will tell you what you must do." Well, look at verse 12. Because Saul, in a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias coming and putting his hands on him so that he may receive his sight. Well, guess what? The Lord is speaking to him, and he's showing him exactly the next step of what's going to happen. Look at verse 13. I love this. It's great. "And Ananias answered, 'Lord, I had heard from many about this man, on how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he is, he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call upon the name of the Lord.'" So we see three men actually fulfilling the word of God here in verse 11 and verse 14. Three men. There's Saul, there's Ananias, and there's Judas. And the only one who's well known was Saul. But he's well known for bringing harm to the body of Christ. That's what he's known for. Ananias in verse 13, "Hey, I have heard about this man. I have heard how he came to bring much harm and how he's done much harm to your people, to your saints, Lord." That's what he was known for. Ananias and Judas were only known for just being committed, devout men of God that the Lord used as his instrument to touch a sinner's life, Saul. I like that. I don't want to be well known. In fact, when they had me at Horizon, when Horizon did a prayer, it was one of those national, I don't know if it was a national day of prayer. It was a big prayer meeting. They called all the senior pastors from different churches. And I wasn't a senior pastor. and they were grouping them in groups. And what their job was, they gave them a few scriptures. They were to go up, and the place was filled, and they were to share that scripture and then have people pray. So when I went in there, it was one of the senior pastor from Mission Valley Christian Fellowship, from another fellowship, and then they brought me up and with these guys. And the look I got on some of the guys are like, "Who's this?" You know, I kind of felt out of place because I wasn't the senior pastor at the time. I was just the assistant youth pastor. So when it came for me to get up there, I got up and I saw everybody staring at me like you guys are, you know. But I know you guys. So, and you know, if you say anything, I can say, "Well, what about you?" Because I know you. I know where you live. I didn't know everybody there. And all these people are just dead silence and they're looking at me. And I got up, I said, "Well, like I always say, I just see myself as a nobody, willing to tell anybody about the somebody who can save everybody." And when I said that, I got like, I heard like, "Ooh, yeah," some clapping over here, and "Yeah, yeah." And then at the end, I had a guy come up. "You know what? That was awesome. Well, can you repeat that?" Just an ordinary little guy with no neck, fat guy in a little coat, you know. I wasn't nobody. I was just a disciple. Well, that's what Ananias and Judas, they were just known for being committed to God. They had a relationship, a personal relationship with the Lord, and the Lord felt that they possessed just what was right for them to do the job. That's it. I was really blessed. You know how we're changing our names? Well, I had to go down to the county administration building. I had to apply and put in an application for a DBA to be announced. That we're changing our name. The name's going to be Horizon North Park Christian Fellowship. We're not changing the whole name, but they need to know that we're adding Horizon. So when I went down there, praise God, I went in there, and the lady came up. I went up to her, and I started talking to her. I said, "Yeah, I got my form. Hopefully, I filled it out right," I told her, "but here it is." She goes, "Okay, you're a church." I said, yes, we are. And I said, "It's on my way down here. I'm at the stoplights, and this bus pulled up beside me, and I'm telling her this." And I looked inside, and every person was on their phone. And I looked, I said, "And you know what?" I said, "The 70s were a good year, a good time." I said, "We didn't have phones." And she said, "You know what? You are absolutely right." Because she was from that era too. I said, "Yeah, wasn't it great? We had all this quality family time together. You know, families were, they didn't have phones. We sat and we ate at the table, you know, and watched what I call black and white, the days of black and white. Then when color came on the scene, everything went out the window." So we started talking, and she was saying, she was agreeing with me. I said, "Yeah, and it's just amazing." And I started talking about God, and I could look on her face. She agreed, but she did not quite understand or she just, but she didn't disagree, but I can tell she agreed with what I was saying about God, because I was sharing about the Lord, about how we're a church and everything. I was sharing about the relationship with God and everything. And she was like, she's actually nodding her head, and it was a great conversation. And that kind of made her day, you know, because I can tell she was like excited and happy. And so I told her, "God bless you." And she says, "Oh, thank you. You too." And the funny thing about it is this lady next door was being Medici. I was watching in the corner of my eye, and she's like this. And I thought, this is great, because now she's getting the seeds planted in her. So I left. The next step was, is we have to contact, they gave me a list of all these newspapers. We have to contact them. We have to pay, and we have to get our, they have to advertise the church as a DBA. That's part of it. If we don't do it within a certain amount of time, then we don't get it. We lose it. So I talked to the ladies at the North Park Planning Committee. They referred me to a gentleman who's a guy named Kevin, who's head of the Uptown Examiner, which is the paper that goes to North Park. So I called him and said, "Hey, how you doing, Kevin? My name is Pastor Steve Morales from North Park Christian Fellowship, and I'm calling because I wanted to know, is your paper part of the group of newspapers that the county recognized for DBAs?" He says, "Oh yes, sir, we are. No problem." He says, "All you need to do is fax me your form with the official seal of approval." He says, "And I'll do everything for you. I'll put it in the paper. I'll send you a copy of it so that you know, and then I'll file it with the county of San Diego." I say, "All right, praise God." I said, "How much is it?" He says, "It's nothing. In fact," he said, "my neighbor, Alex Flores," "my neighbor," and I, you know, and he, I'm, it's a testimony, you know, not that, you know, he walks on water, but he does. "My neighbor, Alex, is such a great guy, and he goes to your church, so I am not going to charge you nothing." And I was, you should see me, how excited I was. I almost fell over in my chair. I was so excited. And the reason why I shared this is not to put him on a pedestal, but to tell you that's what he was known for. He was known for by his neighbors that he is a good person. He's a good person. He helps me out, and he's a very good person. And because he was known for that, this man in the position where he's at for such a time as this said, "We don't owe you, we don't owe nothing." He says, "I'm going to do it for free." And I was like, "Oh yeah, Alex, he's awesome. Yeah, he's one of our elders here." It was exciting, but that's what he's known for. See, that's what when people talk to me, I want to be known for as a good person. Like Ananias and Judas, they were known, they weren't everybody great or mighty, but they were known, a person known to be used by God. But the interesting fact about their names are known for being infamous in the New Testament. I love what John Corson said about this. He says that the three guys here, Saul, Ananias, and Judas, their names are known for being infamous in the New Testament. Remember, Judas is the one who betrayed Jesus, right? He's the one that hung himself. Ananias was known for trying to lie to the Holy Spirit and to the apostles with his wife Sapphira. And now, of course, Saul, his name brought fear in the hearts of believers. When they talked about Saul, they was like, where? You know, stage left. Like, what was that lion? Exit, stage left. Yeah, exit, stage left. Boom, gone. But it's awesome to see how the Lord is working here. What happened with me and this man, Kevin, that was ordained way before the foundation of the world existed. God knew one day we would change our name. He knew one day I would need a DBA. And so God put Alex where he was so that he can be known for being a good guy and a Christian, a believer in Christ, coming to this church, to the man who had the power and authority to do it. For him, for such a time as this, to say, "We ain't charging you nothing." That's why you got to be known for being a good person, because you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know how that person that you're good to might touch the life of somebody else. I love that commercial. You ever see that commercial? It shows this guy walking, and he's looking. He sees this guy walking this little old lady across the street. So he sees that. So what does he do? He goes out, and he sees someone who's in need, so he helps that person. Well, guess what? Somebody's watching him. And that person who's watching him, kind of, you see this look on their face, goes out, and that person does something nice to somebody, and somebody else is watching him, and it just keeps going and keeps going. Well, that's what happens. But I love the fact that even though these names are associated with negativeness or even bad things, but it's awesome how the Lord works in their lives, because not only does he redeem the lives of his people, but he's also redeeming their names. Showing that it's not the outside of a person. This is what I get out of it. It's not the outside of a person that makes him or her. It's not the outside, but it's what's inside the heart. That shows the life of someone. Now, can you imagine living in the New Testament, right? And you were living in the New Testament with the name Ananias or Judas. You know what? You probably would have been looked down or looked at different because of that name. Oh, hi, I'm Judas. First thought that comes to mind, Judas. He's the man that betrayed our Lord. You know, so instead of actually shaking their hand, they just do a bump. You know, sometimes like some of you guys, you won't shake people's hand, but you just give them a bump, you know. Just think about that. They probably, maybe it just brought in the thought of people a negativeness because of their names, Ananias and Judas. But this shows us that it's not in the name, but what's in the heart that makes a believer. Because the only name that we should be lifting up is the name that's above all names, Jesus. And when somebody, when you are known by somebody, you're known because of that name, Jesus. That's what he was named for, Alex. He was known for the name of Jesus because this man, Kevin, said he's a good guy, and he's associated with this church. It's because of the name Jesus. When I accepted the Lord, my name was Steve, Stephen, Stephen, hey you. Now, when I became a Christian, I was known for as, oh yeah, aren't you Carmen's husband? Yep, that's me. In Claremont, that's what I'm known for. When I go to Claremont, oh yeah, you're Carmen's husband. Everywhere, you're Carmen's husband. Yeah, it's me. It's right here, Carmen's husband. And when I went, when we went to the conference up there with Horizon, the marriage conference, when I went in there to, it was a conference, Tony. What's that conference we went to up in the mountains? The Horizon Huddle. When I went in there to get our badge, the woman who did the badge, you're Carmen's husband. That's me. And I'm thinking, she better not give me a badge that says Carmen's husband. You know, I told her, yeah, I know I'm a Horizon. I'm known as Carmen's husband. I accept that. I changed. My name changed. And I found out that my name means crowned one. It's associated with God. That's what I want to be known for. I want to lift up the name above all names, Jesus. I'm just an ordinary disciple. I ain't no one mighty, no one great, guys. I'm just a man who possesses exactly what God needs to touch a life. A heart. Just a heart. An open heart. A willing heart. Just like these guys. Look at verse 13. And then Ananias answered, he said, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he is with authority from the chief priests to bind it to all those who call upon your name. So you see this apprehension of Ananias here? You guys remember why Saul was going to Damascus? He tells the Lord, and I love this because I'm trying to picture Ananias. What? Not this man. Anybody but this man. Lord, he was on his way here and to come and get me and arrest me. Take me to Jerusalem and put me to death. And you want me to what? I love this. Because Ananias was about to face, and he was willing to face a difficult assignment here. Maybe one of the most difficult things that he has ever had to do. And that was to reach out to Saul, the persecutor. There's a movie. I saw it advertised on Netflix. It's called The Punisher. Saul was the persecutor. He would, back then, he would have wore a t-shirt that said the persecutor. You know, Ananias, this was a difficult thing. He had to reach out and help a new believer in Christ. He was taking on this heavy responsibility because he was not sure about where Saul's faith lies in. Where was he spiritually? Where was he in the biblically? What was his emotional maturity? And here he is, God's calling me. I want you to go lead him, and I want you to love him. I want you to get him rooted and grounded in faith. But he wasn't sure if Saul was going to go back to his old ways. He was known for killing believers. So you can understand why there's this questioning or this apprehension of wanting to deal with Saul. But he was willing to be used as an answer to prayer. I love that. Ananias was an answer to prayer. Saul was praying, and God showed him in a vision a man named Ananias would come, lay hands on him, and he would receive his sight. Isn't it great to be known, if you're known to be an answer to prayer? How many times has somebody said, wow, you're an answer to prayer? It's encouraging, it's exciting when somebody tells you that. Hey, Pastor, you're an answer to prayer. Brother Steve, you're an answer to prayer. He was an answer to prayer only because the Lord told him that Saul was praying, that he was seeking his face. Saul was broken. He was trembling before the Lord. He now was a true and new believer, and the Lord had given Saul a vision that a believer named Ananias would come to help him. And he says it in verse 15. Look at verse 15. He says, but the Lord said to him, to Ananias, go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. That's heavy. God told Ananias that Saul's ministry would now be first to the Gentiles, then to kings, and then next to the Jews, to God's chosen people, the people of Israel. But Paul's heart was for his people. It was for the Jews. And he found himself constantly trying to minister to them as you continue to read about his life. And he found himself keep hitting a wall of rejection and frustration. But what better man to reach the Jews and the Gentiles than Paul? I love this story. Because remember, the Jews, he was going to reach the Jews. Again, he had that background of the Hebrew culture and the Hellenist culture. He worked both with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And for the Gentiles, no one knew his background, probably. How he persecuted the church. What better person to be used by the Lord? A man who can address Gentiles, Jews, and kings. It was perfect. And the Lord says to him in verse 15, and we're going to be stopping right soon. In verse 15, he says, for he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name. That's why he was the perfect man for the job, because he would go and he would bear his name. He didn't bear his own name. God knew Paul before the foundation of the world. He knew him in his mother's womb. And again, Ephesians 2:10, this is why Paul could write this. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And what's an interesting fact is that even when Paul was fighting against the Lord had his hand upon him. For this work that now Saul was going to begin to start. And I think that's true for all of us. You know what? We should be able to look back at our early lives and see how the Lord's hand was reaching out to us. Look out. Remember where you came from. And how, for some reason, for such a time as this, now you can honestly say that it was God's hand on my life. That I didn't die, because if I would have died, I would have went to hell. Back in the 70s. I had a gun pulled on me 3 times. And I was not shot. One time just running to catch the bus, and this car pulled up. and they pulled a gun out of me like this, and I was running in my face. I was like this, running. We were going to catch the bus, and the bus stopped, and the guy had to do this and go around the bus and kept going. Second by the police. And it was only because of one of my friends, we were out there just dumb teenagers in the canyon shooting birds with a BB rifle. That's it. You know, normal things that guys do, you know. And the problem mistake was is when these kids were on the top of the hill, he pointed it at the kids. Well, they must have went home and told their parents. Because when we got in this car, we were driving off, all of a sudden the LTD cops, LTDs, you remember the white LTDs, pulled up, one in front and some up into the back, and they pulled up, they pulled out their guns, they said, get out, you in the car, get out. I had the rifle. I was dumb, I didn't think about it. So what I do, I opened the door, had the rifle in my lap, started to get out with the rifle. So as I was getting out like this, my friend reached over. By the time I was coming up like this, reached over, grabbed the butt of the rifle, yanked it out of my hands, and it fell on the ground. And then I got up into a full stance. Now, can you imagine if I would have got up with this rifle out like this? Possibility. God knew that it was for such a time as this that he had his hand on me. We should all be able to look back at our early life to see how the Lord's hand was reaching out to us, teaching us and developing us for such a time as this. Why? Because he knows the ministry that he has laid out for us and for us to fulfill it and to fulfill it for him and for the kingdom's sake. That's what Paul was getting ready for. Paul was his workmanship for what? For good works. And they were prepared for him. And he recognized that God's hand was on his life. He was training him. He was raising him up for the work that God had for him, just like each and every one of us. Each one of us. God knows what you're going to do for him. God knows the ministry that you're going to get involved in. And the beautiful thing about it was prepared for you before the foundation of the world existed. He knows. It's created, prepared beforehand that what? That we should walk in them. And look at verse 16. Not only was Paul a chosen vessel, God says, but he would show him many things that he had to suffer for his name's sake. And I'm going to end it again. Listen, not only Paul was a chosen vessel for the Lord, but look how the Lord also said that he was going to show him all the things that he had to suffer for the Lord's name. It was for God's glory, not for his own. You know, and I think of people, again, we've received another letter from someone anonymously telling how bad we are as pastors, telling how bad our church is and all this negative things, but they don't have obviously, it's not from the Lord, because if it was, they would have signed their name. They don't sign their name. They're quick at telling you negative things, but they don't sign, call me and sign their name. There was no name. So what do? Boop, here you go. That's not of God. That's from the devil. But I'll tell you what, I'll be honest with you. If the Lord has showed me all the things that I would have gone through in the ministry, I probably would have stayed at General Dynamics. If he would have showed me everything that I have gone through, I would have never done it. Paul was a mighty man of God. He knew what he was going to suffer because the Lord showed him, and he still served the Lord. Be a man like Paul. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word and thank you for all the things that you do show us, Lord. Thank you for your goodness. And Lord, I see us like Ananias, like Judas, Paul in some ways, Lord. How, Father God, we're just disciples. That's it. We want to be men of God, women of God who possess the things, Lord, that you need and are to be used to reach out to others. Lord, to share Jesus Christ, the name, not our name. I think of like Alex. He was known for his love of Christ, for because he was in the church. That's being a good man of God. That's what it was. And that in turn blessed you, Lord. All the glory goes to you, God. That's what we want to be. We want to be known as somebody who loves Jesus, that the name of Jesus is lifted up. So, Lord God, bless us. I pray for your people this morning. I pray that, Lord, you would show them exactly what you require. I pray that you would use them for the furtherance of the gospel. I pray that they will, if they need a road down the road of Damascus experience, that the light, the glory of God will shine on them, and that you will show them what they must do. Bless us, Lord. Bless us this morning. And we do give you all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.